chapter 20. And in verse 7 it says, "And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Taalah, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjathbaal, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side of Jordan, Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourned among them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this evening, and we thank you for your mercies and blessings and goodness that are bestowed upon us by a great God. And Lord, we also thank you, knowing that we have our own refuge, that our refuge is in thee. Our refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our city of refuge. That when we go through trials and difficulties and circumstances, afflictions in our life, we know that we can trust in the shadow of thy wings, O God. For you are, as we even saw last time, our eternal refuge, O God. And we're so thankful for that. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless thy word again this evening. Encourage us in the way. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And of course, we have crossed these verses with the one in Hebrews chapter 6. Very familiar text in Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says, "There by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Then he tells us who this hope is, whose hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, again, our Lord Jesus Christ being our refuge when we go through the difficulties and situations in our lives. And as we said last week, we open up on the subject of God, our constant refuge. And I just wanted to share one or two sermons, maybe three sermons, showing how God is our refuge, and then we'll deal with each and one of these cities that were set aside as a city of refuge. Because each one of them, as you've already seen in the Hebrew, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll apply it like that. Last time, we also went in to Psalm 46. I just want to highlight a few things, and then we'll move on from there. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and a very present help. I like that. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And in the Hebrew, it means troubles, all troubles. Small troubles, big troubles, doesn't make a difference. All troubles. He is a constant help in need, in troubles. Verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And what we need to do again when we go to a trial, we need to do what it says there in verse 10, be still. We learn to be still when we go through difficulties. It helps us to trust God, to look to God, instead of going all over the place and running all over the place, to be still and know that I am God. He says, "I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in all the earth." And then we also ran to 1 Peter 1:6, where we look at that little tiny phrase of three words, "if need be." That is, trials come into a life, if need be. And God is the one that chooses our trials. And we saw through the Psalms that God is the one that brings us into a trial. And then he brings us out of the trial. And the whole while he is with us. And that's the one thing that I know that as Christians, as followers of God, it's sometimes hard to understand because we're on this side of eternity and the aspect of time. And many times when we go through a trial, there is a constant pain in the heart. Regardless of what the trial is, you know, there's that hurt and pain that is such a reality that it keeps us at times from being still, but this is where we need to trust God. This is the place that we come by faith, trusting God, laying hold of Him, what, as our refuge, as we see here in the Scriptures, because again, if need be, to understand that trials come by the providence of God. He orders the particular trials we go through. Trials don't come into our lives by accident, by chance, or bad karma, as some would say, or bad luck. No, 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 no. They all come by the providential hand of God. But again, the blessing is that He does not leave us to ourselves. He is with us. Why? Because He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. We need to understand also that all people go through trial. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, people go through very difficult times. And we should be thankful that if we are Christians, at least we have God that we can come to. Remember Job would tell us there in Job 5, 6, and 7, it says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. No sooner are we born into this world than the sparks fly upward. So there's trouble. And so all people have troubles. But the Christian is different because the Christian has hope. And our hope is in God. And that we have God as our refuge. What does the lost have? Psychiatrist? A philosopher? A humanist? But the child of God has hope. Why? Because God is our refuge. God is our refuge. When we go to trial, our God is with us. He is a very present help. Again, in Psalm 46, 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When we go through a trial, we need to remember at least four simple things. Maybe not simple, but four basic things, perhaps. Because I know it's hard at times to trust God. It's hard at times to believe in God. And that's what we need to check our hearts. But when going to a trial, we must, first of all, remember that God is our refuge. We forget that. We do have a way of escape. Our hope is in God. He is a very present help in time of trouble. God is our refuge. We don't go to trials alone. God is with us. The lost go to trials alone. Yes, they might have family and friends to help them. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking as far as, you know, our own self. Knowing the depth of our heart. Knowing that God knows what I'm going through. He doesn't try to know. He knows what we're going through. Remember during the Hebrews, Exodus chapter 6. When the Hebrew people were going through much affliction. And what God had told Moses, I know your affliction. I see your affliction. God knows and He sees these things. And then we have the blessing of Hebrews 4. That we have a priest, a great high priest in heaven, and He knows what it is to feel pain. So, what a blessing to know that we're not alone. God is with us. He is our refuge. He is with us. I mean, I won't take the time to go to Daniel chapter 3, but if you were to go to Daniel chapter 3, remember the three Hebrew children? They thought they were all by themselves. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they took a stand for God. They would not compromise. And I love the language. You know, O King Nebuchadnezzar, whether you deliver us or not, you know, guess what? We will not. That to me is the language of faith, that they will not bow down. Because they knew one way or another God was going to deliver them, either through death or miraculously, and we know the end of the story. They're thrown into that fire furnace, and they were all amazed that there was a fourth person in that fire, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of those three died. But remember, the captains of Nebuchadnezzar died because they heat the fire so hot, and the fire went out and it consumed his captains. But the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you could even smell. You know, what room were you, Barbara, when you smelled just a little burning of the little electricity? Yes, yes. You know, you would think these were in the fire. You would smell it on the clothes. You wouldn't smell anything on them. God was with them. God was with them. God was with them. And talking about the fire, remember I believe also sang, I want to ask you to turn on pretty to you real quickly, a very precious text. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flames kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Why? God is with us. God is with us. So first of all, if we go to remember, God is a refuge. Secondly, when we go to a trial, God will always make a way of escape. God always makes a way of escape. Remember, He brings us in and He brings us out. Now, I'm not going to go back. I read it last week. You go read it later on. Psalm 66, verses 10 to 12. But I do want to read in 1 Corinthians 10. Again, a very familiar text, but nonetheless, we want to make application. 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 13 it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also way make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So secondly, He will make a way of an escape. In other words, if He brings us into the net of affliction, He will bring us out. He will not leave us to ourselves. The third thing we need to remember, we go through a trial, is that He will give us sufficient grace. He will give us sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians 12. And again, we should know the story of the Apostle Paul. When he sought the Lord three times, the thing had afflicted him, buffeted him. And I'm told that Greek word buffet, that the Greek word for buffet, that it means receiving a punch from Mike Tyson. I mean, it's pow! That Satan buffeted him with a thorn in the flesh. It was a hard trial. A hard trial. God would give us sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians 12. I might have said 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 12. And in verse 7. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." There it is. To buffet me. Afflict him tremendously. "Lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress. Notice what he says. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He cries out. He says, I besought the Lord 3 times. And I just love this at verse 9. It says, and he said unto me, in other words, the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient. Paul submits himself. He submits himself to the providence and will of God. Most gladly. That's hard to say, my dear ones. Most gladly. Why? What's the purpose? I think the purpose is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We always want to talk about the power of Christ. You want to feel the power of Christ? You'll feel it in the trial. You'll experience it in a trial. You might not experience it when everything is going fine and dandy, but I can assure you, if you look and trust in God as your refuge, you will feel it in a trial, that His grace is sufficient. The aspect of having that patience going through tribulation. And what do they do? You pray for patience. God might send you tribulation because tribulation works in patience. But you feel the power of God going to trial. Question might be asked, what is the power of God? I'll give you 3 answers. The power of Christ. The power of Christ, number 1. Power to be submissive to the Father's will. In other words, being submissive to His providence instead of kicking against the pricks. Instead of fighting against God. Instead of complaining and murmuring. Submitting willfully to the Father's will. To experience the power of Christ. Secondly, is to bring a power of joy in your circumstances. And I know that's hard, but we are admonished, in everything give thanks, for this is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it is easy to give praise to God, to be thankful to God when everything's going fine, but when the Lord pulled the rubber and the rug underneath you, it is hard to give God thanks when going to a trial. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to feel the power of God, you better give Him thanks. Your constant complaining, you won't feel the power of God. You'll be complaining and complaining and murmuring like they did in the wilderness. But if you want to know something of the power of God, hard to say thank you, but thank you, Lord. Apparently, you're trying to teach me something, Lord. It's not easy to know something of the power of Christ. Being submissive to the Father's will to bring power of joy in circumstances. And thirdly, power to rest in God as our refuge. God, our constant refuge. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in troubles. I mean, how do we react in a trial? You answer the question. And then fourthly and quickly. Again, in the midst of a trial, we must remember, fourthly, that each and every trial is a means to see God work in your life. Because He might work in your life in a very different way than He might not do when things are going well. But it's when we're going through a trial, you can see God working in your life. And so we can use a trial as a means to see the greatness of God. Seeing the faithfulness of God in our trial and in our circumstances, that He would strengthen us. So, again, whatever might come against us, we are reminded that God is our refuge and that He will strengthen us when we go through difficulties. I would like for you to turn to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Another one of those Psalms that I love. And it's another Psalm. It shows the importance of God is our refuge. In Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusted in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Remember in Psalm 33 that underneath His everlasting arms, underneath His wings, He is our eternal refuge. In the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge. Verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven. He shall save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heaven. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst thereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. But verse 7 says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I wake up, my glory I wake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. What a psalm written by David. And I want to share with you the extremity of this ache of David, this pain that was in his heart as he was going through this difficult time. David is allowed by God to give us the time of this psalm. In other words, we can find out exactly when the psalm was penned. You see, this psalm was penned when David was hiding from King Saul in the cave. Saul was chasing him like a hound dog. Saul was very close to capturing David. And the reason David was running because Saul was going to kill him. Saul was not going after him to give him his crown and to shake his hand and tell him, okay, David, you'll be the next king. David had a rabid jealousy in his heart and hated David. But God would deliver him. And so this was penned regarding either David when he was in the cave with Adullam or in the cave of En-Gedi. You can go read that later in 1 Samuel 22 and 23. But if you look at the title of the song, the title of the song is really called Do Not Destroy. Do not destroy. As David saying, do not let them destroy me, O God. This was a personal prayer of David. A personal prayer of David, which he supposedly on different occasions would utter. He would utter, Lord, do not allow me to be destroyed. You see, this is what the title means to the chief musician, Altisket, nickname of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave, and you see that right before verse 1, as he gives it the title. And again, Alpheket basically means, do not let me be destroyed. Some of you might know that my Bible that was taken from me did have on the side, do not destroy. Do not destroy. In other words, as though David felt the hot breath of Saul upon his neck. So close to death. So close to being put to death. And though he cries out to God, Lord, do not let me be destroyed. Do not let me be put to death. Don't let my enemies destroy me. In this psalm, David expresses for us the experience of God's children seeking refuge in times of trouble, in times of circumstances, in times of tragedy. What David does for us in this psalm, he helps us to put our lives on the right track when going through a difficult time. In other words, he helps us to learn. He teaches us how to trust God when going through a difficult time. What David does for us in this psalm is to teach us how to trust God and to trust God alone. David is in a cave. He is surrounded. He is cornered. And he was in a situation where there was no escape. Have you ever felt like that? That you are in a corner, in a place, and you're going through a difficult time, and everywhere that you look, everywhere that you turn, there's no way of escape. You're cornered. Perhaps this evening you're going through the situation, perhaps this evening, like David, you're in a dark cave in your life. You're in a dark cavern without any apparent light from God. Well, you see, this is where David was. But you see, the difference was David was not trusting in the arm of the flesh. David was not trusting in his own wisdom. David was not just looking for a place to hide. No, his eyes were set upon God. That he could even say gloriously in verse 7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Doesn't that remind you of two people in the book of the Acts, Paul and Silas, singing in a prison cell? Why? Because they were trusting God. And so David, as the title tells us, do not let me be destroyed. It could be, and I'm not saying it is, that David might have in mind what is mentioned in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. Excuse me, Deuteronomy 9, verse 26. Forgot to give you the chapter. Deuteronomy 9. And without going to the introduction of the whole chapter and going and reading the whole chapter, we'll just look at one verse. In Deuteronomy 9, and in verse 26, Moses, let's back up a little bit to verse 24. Kind of get a little bit of the context to understand what I'm trying to explain to you. Deuteronomy 9, verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord, David telling the people, from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And that is the idea that David is implying here in Psalm 57. Destroy me not. And so I'm just saying that he might have had in mind the words of Moses there in Deuteronomy chapter 9 when he was ready to pen this psalm. And he gives a title to this psalm that means destroy me not. Destroy me not. As a matter of fact, let me show you something very, very interesting. In 1 Samuel 26. Remember that incident in the cave? When David had the opportunity to kill Saul? That's what I want to read to you, but let's read it very slowly and see something. 1 Samuel 26. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 1. And the Zephites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, does not David hide himself in the hill of Hakeah, which is in Jeshima? Then Saul arose and went down in the wilderness to Sife, having 3,000 chosen men with him to seek David in the wilderness of Sife. I mean, not just 3,000 men, but 3,000 chosen men, the best that he could have. Talk about having a cavalry. 3,000 against one? Good night. Oh my. I guess Saul didn't trust in himself too much, huh? I guess he was afraid to face David by himself. Yeah, he had heard David slew Goliath. He might slay Saul on a one-to-one combat. Mano a mano, as they say. Anyway, 3,000 chosen men. Verse 3, and Saul pitched in the hill of Hilkiah, which is in Seman, by the way, and David abode in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. Therefore David sent out spies and understood that Saul was come and very deep. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at the bolster, and Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, yes, those are the words, destroy him not, which is the title of Psalm 57. He had the opportunity to destroy Saul, but David said, oh no, destroy him not. Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall be sent into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. So he told him, you know, put away your spear. They could have easily killed Saul. And many people might justify this. But David said, don't destroy him. The Lord will do it. The Lord shall smite him in his day. His day shall come. Listen to this, people. If I look up here, you can go read on your own time. Do not get in God's way. Okay? Because when you get in God's way, you are going to mess up everything. You know, we want to get back at somebody. Revenge is our nature, and oh, he's down. Boom, let me kick him. Let me get to him now. Remember one of those, or the last wicked sin? Again in Romans 1? Of those reprobate minded people? Unmerciful? But you don't know what he did to me, Pastor Joe. Have you ever considered what you have done to God? Have you even looked at from the perspective you're a Christian, that it was your sin that nailed him to the cross? Do you really think those nails held him up there? But God forgave us. He was merciful. When he could have judged us and put us in hell. Remember Peter? Well, how many times do I forgive him, Lord? 7 times? Lord says, no, 70 times. Seven. Doesn't mean 490 times. Did you keep him count? So you get to number 489. Oh, can't wait for one. Oh, 470 is coming around. And then I can get back at him. Forgive. And if you will not forgive, what did the Bible say? That God will not forgive you either. So sometimes we want to get in the way of God and somebody that mistreated them. We're going to mistreat them and we're going to do this to them and we're going to get in the way of God. Let God take care of it. It's hard. You know why? Because you want it now. Let God do it in His day and He'll do a great job. A lot better than what you can. Remember, very clearly, don't get in the Lord's way. Don't let vengeance get the best of you. Because the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. And this is what David is doing here. The title for his psalm, he used it even regarding Saul. Don't destroy him. The Lord will do it. The Lord shall mind him. His day shall come. So let us learn to be merciful people, even to our enemies. Quickly back to Psalm 57. And so we see that the title of this psalm, we see throughout the scriptures. I can see we're not going to go too far. From Psalm 57, and that's fine, because at least I wanted to make and address this point to you for the title of this psalm. And since we're going to the Psalms of Wednesday night, a good application here to the chief musician. The psalm was appointed by David to be sung in the house of God and led by the chief musicians. That is the most skillful musician, not just anyone, but the most skillful musician was to lead God's saints in the worship sung in the temple of the Most High God. But not only was it to the chief musician, but it was also Altakan, which means do not destroy or destroy not. As a matter of fact, this same Altakan is used in Psalm 57, 58, 59, and Psalm 75. And in these Psalms, there's that distinct declaration that the wicked will be destroyed. No matter how strong they think they are, how they think they're getting away with it, they'll be very confident that God will take care of it. Don't get in the way of God. Let God take care of your business. And I tell you what, it'd be a blessing. So we see that also said the title of the psalm means to destroy not. And then the miktam of David. Miktam means golden. And so this is one of the few psalms of David distinguished as David's golden psalms or David's golden composition. A golden psalm of David. And of course it deals with the golden treasures of grace. And then we see here when David fled from Saul in the cave. And so this psalm was composed with David at the time when he was under great distress, hunted by Saul like an animal. Attacked viciously. David was living, facing death. Every moment in the face of death. Remember even on one occasion, remember what he told Jonathan, truly if the Lord liveth, and if thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Not knowing that the next step you take will plunge you into eternity. In other words, this was a psalm of David. This was a psalm of David who was a man after God's own heart. And he penned it when he thought he was about to die. You see, sometimes we think we can only find purpose when times are good, in blessed times, in seasons of rest. But I believe we can also find true meaning of purpose in seasons of trials, in trying times, if need be. And so we can find the purpose of God in our lives even in the darkest cave. Why? Because God is there. If I was to title this sermon or this psalm, I would title it Trusting in the Living God or Finding Purpose in a Dark Cave. Four things from the psalm. Quickly, I just outline it for you. In verses 1 and 2, we see David's prayer. In verses 3 to 6, we see David's protection. In verses 7 and 9, we see David's praise. In verses 8 through 11, we see David's perseverance. And the whole idea of this psalm is David trusting God as his refuge, because God is our constant refuge. Now, again, having that hope in God, appropriating true faith when going through a trial. And I'm not saying that this is easy. Don't misunderstand me. Trusting God is not easy. No, it's not. But nonetheless, it is a necessity in our Christian walk. We must trust God. It is the essence of our expectation and dependence upon God. In other words, to trust in God is to rest in God. And if we rest in God, we know He is our refuge. He is our refuge. And so David encourages himself in the Lord. And he does it by trusting God. Trusting Him. Again, it's easy to trust God, to appreciate God when everything's going well. When times are good. I mean, it's not only easy to trust Him, but it's easy to praise God when the sun is shining. But oh my, let the clouds of darkness appear. Let the trial come upon us. It's easy to trust Him when things are going well, but it's like we forget how to trust God when things are going bad. As though we forget. How do we trust Him? I mean, what person cannot trust God when they are prospering financially? What person cannot trust God when they are healthy? When their whole body, everything is healthy about them? When their marriage is great? When there seems to be no limit to the things that we can accomplish? I mean, when everything's going fine and right, I mean, so easy to praise God for His goodness. I mean, we have a great job. We have a good relationship. Everything's running smooth. There's no conflict with friends, family, members in the church. I mean, everything's going fine. And it's easy to say God is sovereign. Oh, but let the child come. And, you know, we act like God lost His sovereignty. And this is the purpose of the psalm. To teach us how to trust God when going through a dark time or finding ourselves in a dark cave of our life. David's confidence was that he would trust in God as his refuge. He said, "Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." God is our constant refuge. There's more to say, but I need to bring it to an end. Time has escaped me. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll share with you a poem that I'd written in Psalm 57. Finding purpose in the dark caves of our life. In our daily lives, we sometimes find ourselves in a dark cave. We must learn to trust our God even in this awful place. Even in these circumstances, we can hide in the hollow of His hand by faith, knowing that this came by the work of His providential plan. In Psalm 57, we have a blessed example of David's life. In that dark cave, in holy faith, he did strive. He cried out to God in faith as he began to pray when everything around him was dark that day. David approached God by his tender mercy, for he said, "My soul trusted in thee." He taught us to hide in the shadow of his wing, regardless of what the circumstances in the trial may bring. We must trust our God in difficult distress, knowing that in God alone we find true rest. Sometimes we look to so many other things to hide, but in the cleft of the rock of ages we must abide. David trusted in God until his calamities were past, knowing that his trial would not forever last. This is why in God alone he found a refuge while in the cave going through his trial in that awful deluge. He knew that God would work out all things for him, but at times in the cave it would get rather grim. By faith he believed help would come from up high. This would strengthen his heart and his faith would supply. By faith David said, "My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed, settled in his heart and soul with fear unmixed." With faith in his heart he would praise with joy, even in this dark cave his heart would employ. When we cannot see the glory of a father's face, let us seek refuge in the shadow of his wings in haste. Seeking protection in his omnipotent power, we must do it constantly in that needy hour. Cause our hearts to always attend to your mercies which have no end, that even in our trials our wounds old and new, for we know that all his ways are always just and true. The voice of the shepherd, the sheep do hear, his voice that comfort our hearts so dear. We trust the captain of our salvation because he alone is our redemption. And so when trials come again and again, only in him we must believe and depend. Our defense, security is set upon high, no matter what thunder and lightning comes by. Like David, when we find ourselves in a dark cave, under the shadow of his wings we must stay. For even in the dark cave we not fear, knowing that God is always here. Help us and guide us in our deepest despair, as we cast all our wants and needs to your care. Fleeing alone to your soul to escape, trusting alone in Christ for thy mercy's sake. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercy. And how often we find ourselves going through difficult times, trials, circumstances, that many times causes us to falter, and our faith grows weak. But are we reminded once again that we must look away from ourselves, look away from our trials, and look to the refuge of our souls. To look to our God, who is our constant refuge. And as the psalmist would say in his blessed psalm, that our God is our refuge, a very present help in troubles. And so, God, we ask that you give us that grace to be able to trust you when we go through difficult times, that you would find glory even when we go through a trial. And thus we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. I believe we sing Psalm 57:11, don't we?